Amen. Good morning, everyone. I had a dream last night that I woke up at about 10:25 this morning. And it was one of those dreams where nothing was out of the ordinary except for the fact that I woke up 5 minutes before I was supposed to be here. And really anxiety-driving dream. And then when I woke up, it was 5:55, and I thought, I'm not going to go back to sleep and risk it, so I'm just going to stay up. So I've been up for a while, and I've had a lot of caffeine. If I start to ramble or talk too fast, just give me one of these. I'll slow down. But because of that, if you know me, I'm an anxious person. I'm going to pray really quick, just try to calm my heart. If you would pray for that as well for me, I would appreciate it. Father, I just want to thank you for today. I want to thank you for this scripture that we're about to dig into together. Thank you for what this story means for our history as followers of God, what this story means for us now, what this story means for our future. God, you know my heart. And I ask that in this next few minutes that we read, we study what you've done, that you move me out of the way. Remove me from the equation. Let my words be your words. Help me to say and do what you would have me to say and do and nothing else, Jesus. I love you. I'm thankful for everything you've done, everything you're doing, and everything you're going to do. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. So we're going to be in Exodus chapter 14 this morning. And that's, if you have one of these, the scripture notebook, it's on page 60. And if you don't have one of those and you like to take notes, they're up here on either speaker. They're really cool. I use these every Sunday. Don't tell Chris, but I have like five of them because I keep forgetting them and needing to take notes so I get another one. He's not in here, so I can say that. And if you are in the Pew Bible, it's page 37. And last week we saw that God directed Moses and the other Israelites exactly where to go, exactly where to camp, specifically by Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal-Zephon. And Pi-Hahiroth, it's not certainly the etymology doesn't 100% say that this is what it meant, but there's a little bit of evidence that it means the mouth of the canal, and we'll get into why that might be important here in a little bit. But God has informed Moses and the Israelites where to camp. And more importantly, he's shared with Moses that God will receive glory by means of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. In today's text, we're going to start with the Egyptians closing in on the Israelites because Pharaoh had this moment of realization that they have let their entire workforce leave the country, and he has decided to pursue, in spite of the fact that he has seen all of the plagues and been through everything that God has done in Egypt. He decides that that would still be a good idea. And what we've got here, what we are seeing, is that God has essentially trapped the Israelites. Because of the geography of the land, they are kind of on this piece of land that juts out into the water, and there's water that wraps around this side and then mountains that wrap around this side. And they're camped at the base of these mountains, facing the sea. And when we're trapped, when we feel trapped, our expectations normally drive our emotions at that point. I know mine do. And I want you to think about that. Think about a time in your life that you've been stuck, you felt trapped, there's no way out, or maybe one way out, and then the Egyptians show up in that direction. But I'm going to read, I'm going to start in verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians coming after them. The Israelites were terrified and cried out to the Lord for help. They said to Moses, and I think this is probably one of the funniest lines in the entire Bible, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? "Isn't this what we told you in Egypt? Leave us alone so we may serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." So they panic. They panic. They look up at their only way out of where they are camping, and they see the equivalent of tanks, the chariots of the Pharaoh and his army closing in on their location. They can't get out. That's the way out right there. And it's an army coming at them. And it's easy for us to look back on this story and say, well, why did they panic? But I don't know what I would do if I saw a few dozen tanks and an army of soldiers coming at me, knowing that they had every intent to take me out, that they weren't exactly happy with me and my people. And it's easy to look at the Israelites in this moment and shake our finger. They panic and they forget the promise of God back in Exodus 4:31 when God promised deliverance through Moses. And they blame Moses again for their predicament, and they jump to an assumption that everything is just going to end badly. We're about to be destroyed by this army, or they're going to take us back and enslave us again, and it's going to be even worse because of all those plague things that happened, and then we tried to leave. It's going to be bad. Even because the plagues should have driven a little bit more hope, because they've seen what God can do and is willing to do for them, their perspective in the moment, they can only see mountain, sea, army. And that is going to bring me to my first point, if you are writing these things down, that even the best human perspective is incomplete. The best, most educated, wisest human perspective on this planet is incomplete. It doesn't have all the information. It can't see all the facts. It can't see all the truth. It can't see what God sees and what God is doing. And because of that, it is never 100% correct. Some of us can have better perspectives on some things, and some of us can have bad perspectives on some things, but we never have the perfect perspective. And in the perspective of the Israelites, God has brought them out of their enslavement and trapped them. He told them exactly where to camp, trapped them, and is now going to let them be slaughtered or re-enslaved. In verse 13, we see, "But Moses said to the people, 'Don't be afraid. Stand firm and see the Lord's salvation that he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again.'" And he uses the word save, salvation here in Hebrew. That word is actually Yeshua. And the etymology of this word is how we get the word Jesus. It means to deliver, save, or rescue. And what Moses says here, calm down. I know it looks bad, but calm down. God's going to fight for us. God is our salvation. The man that we've seen throughout this story in the beginning, having conversations with God himself, being told, "You will be my mouthpiece. You will deliver your people. You will bring the people out from Egypt. I am going to do these things through you." And he argues with God in their conversation to say that I can't do that, is now fully confident in telling his people, "God's got this." Verse 14, "The Lord will fight for you, and you must be quiet." And we see in earlier chapters that the Pharaoh was worried about the numbers of the Israelites. He was worried that their military capacity, because of how many there were, they were dangerous people. He was worried they were going to fight back. And now he has made the jump in logic that he can pursue them, and that the God that has been fighting for them the entire time is just going to let him do what he wants to do here. And there's a little bit of a break in the story. Moses goes from telling the people that God is going to fight for them to maybe he's praying at this point separately. Maybe he's having a conversation like, "Hey God, what are we going to do? What's the play here? What's the call?" 15, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to break camp. As for you, lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it so the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. Now, when I was younger, I dated a girl whose family's favorite place to vacation was Disney World. And Disney World is what, a 10-hour drive and a two-ish hour flight. And if you are me, I am driving that 10-hour drive every time because I don't like to fly. My very first flight was on this little clunker of a plane from Knoxville to Atlanta, and then a 5-hour flight to California, and that was not fun. But I thought, I'm going to go on a lot of these vacations. I'm going to fly a lot. I'll probably get used to it. I'll probably stop being so nervous at some point. And that didn't happen. That didn't happen. I haven't been on a flight in a few years, but every single time I got on the flight, I got just as nervous. It's normally takeoff and the landing. I flew through a storm once, and the turbulence had me convinced that it was my time. And I still don't like to fly. And I remember one time I had the window seat, and I was looking out at the clouds. It was beautiful. You could see the sun right above the clouds. It was just this flat. It looked like the you could land on them. It was beautiful. And I had this thought of, like, I mean, this is not a bad, you know, if this is the last thing I ever see, it's not really a bad view, right? But the thought on that was that I have no control here. I have no control over this plane. Really, do the pilots actually have any control of the plane? We won't get into it. The lack of control that I saw thousands of miles above the earth in this beautiful setting, this beautiful, amazing thing that I was seeing, all I could think of was, Jesus is on the other side of it, and I can't do anything about it either way. And I still got scared on flights after that. I wasn't like, oh, I'm so peaceful now. This is going to be beautiful flights. I'm so happy to be here. But that was a really cool moment of clarity for me because I got off the plane, and I'm finding that more every year. I have just as much control on the ground as I do on that plane in the air. I can't control a thing. Life happens. Things happen. God takes me to places that I would not have imagined that I would go. And we see here that God is taking the Israelites out of this situation through something that was, in their eyes, a few moments before, causing their impending doom. They were done for, and partially causing that was this ocean that they could not cross. In 17, God says, as for me, I am going to harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will receive glory by means of Pharaoh, all his army, and his chariots and horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I receive glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. And then the angel of God who was going in front of the Israelite forces, this is the pillar of cloud and fire, moved and went behind them. The pillar of cloud moved from in front of them and stood behind them. It came between the Egyptian and the Israelite forces. There was cloud and darkness. It lit up the night, and neither group came near the other all night long. And on my second point, and I'm going to spend a lot of time here because this one is really personal for me, is that we should live expectantly for the things that we pray for. And Moses has shown, God, I know you're going to do something. I know you're going to get us out of this. I know you're going to fight for us. I know this is not the end. And God says, okay, stop talking, break camp, get ready to go. You know, in this church, in this building right now, we are surrounded by people who do not know Jesus. We are surrounded by people who are hurt and in need. And we must act to take the gospel to them. It's not enough to just say that we believe that God is going to do the great things in this community. It's not enough to just say God's going to bless Norwood. But then stay in the building, stay at home, never interact with the people, never go out, never try to take the gospel to the people. And we can believe all we want to in the walls of this building, but if we don't ever act, if we don't take action, are we showing that we truly believe that God's going to do anything in this community? And I can't help but think about myself. And I say, I'm the worst for saying I'll pray for you and then forgetting to pray. If I don't do it right then, I have to do it right then. It's the ADHD. But more often than not, the things we pray for, we don't want to take action on, or we don't think to take action on. And I'm not trying to step on anyone's toes except for my own right now. Because Moses could have just stood back and said, God's going to deliver us. He's got this. He's going to fight. He's going to take care of it. I'm going to hang out back here. You guys just watch. Instead of following through, acting, showing that God has said, hey, this is what I need to do, I'm going to do it. I'm not just going to believe in it. I'm not just going to say, oh, I'm praying for that to happen. I'm praying for a way out of here. I'm praying these Egyptians get some leg cramps or something so they stop and we can skedaddle because it looks bad. I'm believing it. God said, okay, stop talking. Act. And that's what I want us to think about today. We should live expectantly if we pray for something. If we believe God is going to do it, we believe he's going to do it in or around us, we should live expectantly to take part in that, to join in that, not to be the cause of it. And I'm not saying that it is in our power, my power, your power to do any of those things, but it is God through us. And we just get to participate. I'm the worst for praying that, God, I just want to share the gospel. I just want to be Jesus to people today. I just want to bring the kingdom to those around me. And then I'll get around people, and I'm not really a people person. And I'm like, I've got my hat pulled low, and I'm not looking anybody in the eye, and I'm not trying to have conversations. And that's the opposite of living expectantly to do the things that I pray to do. And Chase Phillips said once, and this is one of the things that I carry this with me just about every day, that gospel thinking leads to gospel doing. And we can come into church once a week, and we can sing all the songs and hear the message and take really good notes. And then if your mind goes to things of the world when you walk out of this place, you leave here and you've got this thing to worry about, this thing to worry about, this thing to worry about. I'm going to worry about the God stuff when I hear a good worship song in the car, when I go back to church on Sunday, when I go to small group this week. But if we allow our minds to trail off into anxiety, into the things that we see, into the obstructions, the obstacles, the struggles that we live in, we are taking our thinking off of God. We're not looking at the Creator. We're not looking at the Lord of our lives. We're looking at the things around us that He has power over. So I encourage you to be mindful of where your mind goes. Not necessarily thinking about temptation, but let's also throw temptation in there. Be careful of where your mind goes. In verse 21, Moses acts. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And the Lord drove the sea back with a powerful east wind all that night and turned the sea into dry land, so the waters were divided. The Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with the waters like a wall to them on their right and on their left. And Chris said last week, glory is the display of God's bigness. And I like that. I wrote that down as soon as he said it last week. I was like, I've got to use that next week. And here we see a really cool thing happening that I think the world, looking at the miracles of the Bible, tries to explain away, say it didn't happen, it's metaphorical, whatever. And if you were like me, and I'll just explain my thought process behind a lot of nature, that there are so many things in nature that just point to the Creator for me. It's songs of worship all across the planet, and I can absolutely geek out for hours over the science, biology, the natural occurrences of the world being something beautiful that says, look at what God can do. And as I researched where the parting of the Red Sea took place, because I'm also kind of a geography nerd and I like to know, I like to picture, be able to picture things in my head. Almost every article in the first search I put in there said the Red Sea crossing actually might have happened. And I was like, yeah. I didn't know that was really up for debate, but I wanted to read and see what the article said, see what the thought processes were. And there is a lot of research into how naturally the Red Sea crossing could have happened. And there are a lot of very cool natural occurrences that do happen that are similar to the Red Sea crossing. And I looked into a couple of these. There are things called negative surges, which is basically a downward force of wind. It typically happens during a hurricane. A downward force of wind that pushes the water so low that it creates a wall towards the shore and pushes the rest of the water out into deeper sea. Tidal surges. A Rossby wave is a cool thing that I did not know existed. It's actually the fluctuation in waves across the entire ocean planet-wide. It's really cool. And then there were theories, and I'm not sure where they got this one, but there are theories that an eastern wind could have caused the Red Sea crossing. I saw that in a few articles, and I thought that was funny because it says that that's what happened. It could have been. It could have been an eastern wind, I guess. It's a good theory. And I say all that not to say that, well, they were just in the right place at the right time, and the Rossby waves and the negative surges all just coalesced right there, and it opened the sea up. Because realistically, none of those things, regardless of their severity, when they naturally occur, could have done what God does in this moment. To create a wall of water on each side of the Israelites, to allow them to pass all the way through on dry ground. At the minimum, the wind would have had to have blown about 63 miles an hour, and those occurrences typically happen for about 4 hours when surges, the Rossby waves, affect tidal surges and cause anything like this to happen. And for it to happen when it did, the eastern wind that would have blown, and the Israelites, when they walked through the Red Sea, they would have had to have been walking directly into the wind because it was coming in from the east, the direction they were trying to go. I say all that to say that God is the author of creation. What happens in the ocean, the natural occurrences that we see, everything in science and biology, if you want to talk marine biology, come talk to me later and we can talk about how awesome God is. All of the things that we see that happen across the world that we want to explain, we try to explain, God already knows because he created it to do that. From the creation in Genesis all the way to the eastern wind that he created to split the Red Sea here in this miracle, there is nothing that overshadows God being the author and creator of everything that we see, everything that we know. That being said, similar natural occurrences don't discount this being a miracle. This is not a natural thing for water to do. It's not a natural thing for 2.5 to 3 million people to be able to cross what was formerly an inlet of ocean. And at the end of the day, our guide, what we believe, what we follow, it must be what the Bible says. And the Bible says that this is what happened, that God used an eastern wind to part the waters of the Red Sea, and the Israelites were able to cross on dry land. So that's what happened. That's what happened. We don't need a knockout punch proof of this is where it happened. Here are the chariot wheels that the Egyptians that were drowned, sorry, spoiler alert, left behind when they got taken out. We don't need all of that because the scripture is our God. And it says it. So it happened. And I want you to trust in that. It's very easy to try to argue, try to defend, try to look for the knockout punch in miracles and look for natural explanations. But don't think that you can take away from the God mystery of it all, of how it happened. So what we're looking at here, as the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, verse 22, the waters were like a wall to them on their right and on their left. Now, like I said, this is 2 to 3 million people crossing here. And I don't know if you've, how many of you are theme park people, if you've ever been to like Magic Kingdom on the 4th of July, it is a nightmare. It's terrible. They can fit 100,000 people in there, and no matter where you go, it feels like you're standing in the middle of all of them all day. So I can't imagine what it would have looked like to have that many people going through this parted water, walking into this wind, the Egyptians behind you. I love the ocean. I'm not trying to like go out to the end of a pier and just dive in and see what's going on in there. So the water being as a wall on both sides of me, I probably would have been a little bit like, I hope God's got the timing down for this thing. I'm not going to be in the back. Let me up in the middle just in case. And they're walking through what they were convinced was going to contribute to their doom. And it says that the wind kept the waters parted all night. And the Egyptians set out in pursuit, all of the Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen, and went into the sea after them. During the morning watch, the Lord looked down at the Egyptian forces from the pillar of fire and cloud and threw the Egyptian forces into confusion. He caused their chariot wheels to swerve and made them drive with difficulty. Let's get away from Israel, the Egyptians cried, because the Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the water may come back on the Egyptians, over their chariots and horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea returned to its normal depth. While the Egyptians were trying to escape from it, the Lord threw them into the sea. The water came back and covered the chariots and horsemen, plus the entire army of Pharaoh that had gone after them into the sea. Not even one of them survived. And we see Moses gets to take part of the miracle work here. He didn't perform the miracle work. It was not in his hand or his staff that he walked with that caused this to happen. And I want to take a point to say here that Moses was not special or better than the rest of the Israelites. He was an Israelite that was, when you think about it, he was a few pages ahead in the story. He'd had conversations with God. He'd seen what God can do. He'd heard what God had called him into. He knew the power of God, and that happened all the way at the beginning before he came back to Egypt when he spoke to God at the burning bush and saw the miracles there. This is what's going to happen, and nobody else knows yet, but I want you to go tell them that this is what's going to happen. And then when you go tell them what is going to happen, I'm going to do it, and then I'm going to let you be part of leading the people out of slavery. God did all of that. And God did all of the things in my life that have allowed me to be on this stage, breaking into this scripture with you all today. It's not anything in me, and it wasn't anything in Moses. It was that God had chosen to let him see what he could do, and he chose to tell him to tell other people about it. And what Moses did, after a little while, because initially he argued, he said, can't talk good, argued against God due to his poor speech, and now he's confidently operating and speaking to millions of people on God's behalf, because he's seen what God can do. So that begs the question to me, that if I have seen what God can do, why do I not live confidently and expectantly of God to do incredible things in the lives of people around me? Why do I not act on that? Why do I not pursue that? Why do I not face my anxiety and face my fears and have conversations with people and invite people to church and talk about Jesus to people? God does the miracle work. I just get to be a part of it. Moses just got to be a part of it. When he reached out his hand over the waters, I like to kind of think of that as him just saying, hey, look at what God's about to do. Watch this. And that's what we're asked to do. As Christians, those of us who know Jesus, we are called to tell people about Jesus. Not because it does anything to us, because it elevates us, because it puts us on a pedestal. We don't need any of that, and it doesn't give us any of that. God deserves the pedestal, and that's what we should be saying to everyone. Look at what God did in my life. God can do the same thing in yours. And we all also look, and I hear a lot of conversations about, and we kind of looked at it last week. We looked at it in the 10th plague. God kills the Egyptians here. God does a thing that a lot of us would look at and was there not another way to do this? Was that like, did you have to do it that way? And I would just like to point out that the Egyptians had been given plenty of grace and plenty of warning. That whole 10 plagues thing, they knew about the whole thing. It was happening to them. They had plenty of chances to say, you know, maybe we shouldn't pick this fight again. And God's will was to save his people. And things that get in the way of God's will cannot stay, cannot stand. And that goes for in you and against you. In 29, we see that the Israelites had walked through the sea on dry ground with the waters like a wall to them on their right and their left. That day, the Lord saved Israel from the power of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and believed in him and his servant Moses. So my last point is to trust and obey. Trust and obey. Two words. It's easy. It's easy to, I almost laugh when I read verse 31. When Israel saw the great power of that the Lord used against the Egyptians, they feared the Lord and believed him and his servant Moses. And it's almost like this is the first time they're seeing anything crazy happen. Like the last few chapters were just, they all developed amnesia simultaneously and do not remember any of the plagues or any of the miracles that brought them out of Egypt. And it's easy for us to look at the Israelites and say, bunch of goofballs. But man, if that's not me when I've run into difficult situations in my life, what am I going to do? What's going to happen? How am I going to get out of this? What's the plan? What's the backup plan? What's plan C? What do I do if that doesn't work? And it happens to me in the ways of obedience as well, that I believe God can really change Norwood. We have an awesome relationship with Norwood Elementary School, and God can really do some awesome things in the lives of those kids, and those kids need awesome things. Their families need awesome things. They need Jesus. And then I never act. I don't talk to people. Don't go to support the things. I let my not people personness, if that is making any sense at all, keep me from having conversations with people. If we trust that God can do for others what he has done for us, and we want that for those people, then why does that not drive us to action? Why does it not drive us to be a part of seeing God make those things happen? And I'm not saying that this is something that we should all be immediately super good at as soon as you come to the cross. As soon as you start following Jesus. But if we have those good things, if we've had those incredible things happen to us in our lives, it should drive us to make them happen in others, to be a part of making them happen in others. And we see that Moses, in the beginning, had a lot of doubts and concerns and issues with what God wanted him to do. But God, through the rest of the story between there and here, has built resilience in Moses, in his faith, in his strength, in his trust in God. He's seen time and time again that God will come through and that he is worth trust. And if we know Jesus, if we've seen the cross, what is it that drives you? Why are you here at Village? What do your relationships look like, and why do they look that way throughout the week? What are you doing to show that you trust in your life that God is going to do big things through you? Like I said before, we can come to church, we can believe all we want to inside of these walls. But God will do the work through our hands and feet in the community. He will do the work in the people's lives around you through your actions, through your words. So my challenge to you, what I want you to think about, is how you can make that happen every day. In every conversation, where are the opportunities to speak Jesus into people, to share the gospel, to bring the kingdom into the world around you? And I want to offer encouragement to anybody going through it right now, any sort of difficult situation, and I'm would assume that's probably most, if not everyone, in the room. More often than not, in my life, the way out of bad situations, of hard situations, of difficult circumstances, the way out is through, it's not that the situation is completely removed, you're not magically pulled out of the thing and flown across the Red Sea and placed on the other side. It's through it. Maybe it doesn't go away immediately. Maybe it doesn't go away. But the way out has so many times for me been the way through the thing. And God walks with you every step of the way if you are one of his. We may never know why our circumstances play out the way that we do, but we don't need that answer. And we have to be okay with that. Because if we trust, all we have to do is follow. And God will get us where he wants us to go. We might not ever be removed from the situations or circumstances we're in. I don't know, that doesn't sound like an encouragement. I get it. We might not ever have to have the ability to look back at the thing and say, man, I'm glad that's not happening anymore. But God is with us through all of it. If you are his, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are not walking through those things alone. And like we talked about earlier, our reward is not of this world. It's not on this side of eternity. And Chris said last week, and I thought it was really cool, that the worst thing that will ever happen to you in this life is confined to this life. It's not going to go with you into eternity with Jesus. It's not our resilience, it's not our strength, it's not my power, it's not yours that will get you through whatever you're facing. But God will. He'll get you through it. Maybe not out of it. Maybe out of it, you know. Optimism doesn't hurt. And for anybody today that feels purposeless, doesn't know Jesus, There is no greater joy in this life or in eternity than following the Creator. If you have questions about that, if you have questions about what that looks like, myself or any of the other elders would love to talk to you after the service is over. And I pray that if anything this week, if you take one thing from what I say, what I've talked about, I pray that we live expectantly for God to do big things in our lives. I'm going to pray. Father, I just want to thank you for this truth. Thank you for the story of what you've done for us in the past, for what you did for your people, for the reminder that there's nothing that you cannot get us through. There's no obstacle that you will not overcome. God, I pray for each and every person in the room today that as we go out into the week, that our minds are on you. Our focus is on you. God, help us to live with our minds on the gospel so that we may live like we believe the gospel. Help me to do this personally, Jesus, that I don't just say these things on this stage and then walk off and let my focus slip back onto the world. Father, I love you. Thank you for this place, these people, and what you're doing in us. It's in your name I pray. Amen.